Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 11. Chapter 7 of Second Chronicles, verse 11. Let's read down to the end of the chapter. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse 14, is the text of Scripture that I want to consider with you this morning. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. God says, If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. After the completion of the building of the temple, the Word of God records that King Solomon consecrated the house of God by prayer. After he prayed, the fire of the Lord fell. We read that in verse 1 of this chapter. And the glory of the Lord filled the place. Later on, we are told that the Lord spoke to Solomon at night time, assuring him of answered prayer and of his divine blessing upon the completed temple. But the Lord went on to speak of certain judgments which could in future come upon the Lord's people for their sin. For instance, in verse 13, he speaks of three particular aspects of judgment. He talks about drought, and then about dearth, and then concerning disease. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, drought. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, dearth, or if I send pestilence among my people, disease. The Lord says, in those circumstances, there's something that the Lord's people would need to do. Now, I want you to notice the words that are repeated in verse 13 three times. If I shut up heaven, or if I command the locusts, or if I send pestilence among my people. Here we're dealing with the subject of the chastening hand of the Lord upon the nation. It's my belief that in recent days we have been witnessing the chastening hand of the Lord upon this land. Certainly, in a spiritual sense, I'm sure you'd have to agree if you're a Christian, there is much drought and dearth and disease in the land. There is a dearth of faithful preaching. There is a drought, a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And there is disease, spiritual disease, the disease of apostasy and declension and false religion. I think it would be right to say that while there have been the mercy drops round us falling, we have not been seeing in recent years and days the showers of blessing. This is a dry and a thirsty age. There is great dearth. The locusts of sin and worldliness have been eating away at the spiritual life of this country. I think there's a dearth of spirituality even among professing Christians today. There is a spirit of apathy in many and prayerlessness. And then, of course, there is that disease that I just mentioned of apostasy. There is that desperate malady of ecumenism, false religion, the religion of syncretism, which seeks to bring all faiths together and treat them as equally valid. And we've been witnessing this in the aftermath of the happenings in New York and Washington. And as usual, the ecumenists and the false religionists and the apostates jump on the bandwagon and seek to make capital out of grief and sorrow. So you had the spectacle in Washington in the National Cathedral of a Muslim reading from the Quran and someone of the Jewish faith reading from his particular book, as well as someone apologetically praying in the name of Jesus, giving deference to those of other religions. Now, I understand, as well as anybody else, that when you have armed services and armed forces, that you don't say, well, the only people who are going to fight for our country are Christians. I understand that. But by the same token, while all Americans are not Christians, by a long shot, yet the fact of the matter is that the Constitution of this country and the founding fathers of this country were Christians. And when people say, God bless America, and when people say, in God we trust, they're not talking about Allah. They're not talking about some other God. They're talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, we're living in days of political correctness and of ecumenism. Ecumenism which in itself has brought about the kinds of judgments that we have seen. When I was traveling down to Greenville, I was listening to that service on the radio, and Dr. Billy Graham talking in apologetic terms about the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching everybody into heaven who was involved in those disasters. And I heard those other various other things that were being said at that service. I remember saying to my parents, it is events just like this that produce events like the September 11th disaster in New York and in Washington. Because it's an affront to Almighty God to give equal validity to a false, immoral dead religion, like Islam. And to say that somehow we have to do this because there are many Muslims who are good Americans. It's my belief that ecumenists encourage terrorism. Now, I have experience of this back in my home country in Northern Ireland, where the ecumenical movement has always been in the vanguard of seeking to give the terrorists what they want. And I noticed the other day, it was actually Dr. McClellan brought it to my attention, that the World Council of Churches, of which the national councils of churches in various countries are constituent members, and all of those major denominations in this land are part of this system, the World Council of Churches has put out a statement condemning the American and British actions in Afghanistan and telling people in so many words that the causes of terrorism need to be addressed and the roots of terrorism. In other words, giving validity to the people who did this to the country. And I wonder how God's people are professing people of God who stay in these compromising and apostate churches could continue to expect divine blessing on the country and not divine judgment. Now, if you look at this scripture again, God told Solomon, if these three things, and of course he was referring to Israel literally, he was referring to his nation that was a nation literally under God. It was an autocracy. It was a theocracy. It was a nation in covenant with God. But nonetheless, he said there were three things that would come: drought, dearth, and disease. And in those circumstances, if God was to put his chastening hand upon the nation in that way, there was something that the Lord's people could do. Now, we might feel in circumstances such as we're in at this moment in time, whether we look at the political situation, we look at the terrorism threat, and whether we look at the spiritual condition of the people, we might ask ourselves and think to ourselves, what can I do? What can I do about it? Well, apart from helping families of those that have been affected by the terrorist actions and doing all that you can to show forth your patriotic spirit, displaying your flags and so on, there's actually something more than that that you can do if you're a Christian. And the Bible identifies that in verse 14. And as I thought of preaching this text today, I was encouraged to note that Mr. Spurgeon's reading for yesterday in the checkbook of the Bank of Faith was based on this very text. Second Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 14. God says here, there's something that the Lord's people can do. And what is it? He says, if my people, which are called by my name, or you could render that, upon whom my name is called, the people who take my name, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I agree with people who say, well, the American people need to waken up and the American people need to seek the Lord. And that's true. But you'll notice that the Lord is addressing this to his own people, not the population in general. But as we apply this text, we'll notice that it is to the Lord's people upon whom his name is called. If, he says, if they humble themselves and pray, and if they seek his face, and if they turn from their wicked ways, then he promises to hear from heaven and to forgive their sin and to heal their land. And since this country is in a desperate situation today, and it is, we should all be earnest in prayer for divine intervention if we profess the name of the Lord. I think this text is very relevant as we consider the present plight of America. God says, if my people. There are some thoughts from the text that I want to leave with you today. And I trust we will see this as God's remedy to America's problems. First of all, there are the persons designated in the text. If my people. Now I'm taking this verse and applying it to the present day in the full knowledge that it applied to the people of Israel of old. But you see, I happen to believe that the Scripture has an application in all generations. And I happen to believe that this is a text that can be taken and can be pleaded by the people of God in any generation. And so, here's a word for the Lord's people. It's a word for believers. It's a word for Christians. It's not a word, strictly speaking, to the ungodly. For he makes it clear that in the first part of the verse, it is his own people who are called by his name that he's directing his words to. I say this in the full knowledge that there are people in this country and in my own nation of Great Britain who want to do something to deal with terrorism and so on. But I say this as a Christian, that sinners, ungodly people in these nations cannot do anything to bring about divine deliverance. They are not in a position to do that. The first thing I need to do in looking at this text is to ask you a question. Are you one of these people whom the Lord is addressing here? If my people, which are called by my name, or upon whom my name is called, are you one of the Lord's people? It is not right to say that all Americans are the Lord's people, any more than it would be right to say all people who live in Israel are the Lord's people. Because if they die without Christ, they'll go to a lost eternity, no matter what country they live in. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord spoke to some of whom he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." This gives the lie to the idea that's often peddled that all men are the children of God. That all people are God's people, and therefore when they die, they will all go to be with the Lord. It really pains me to hear ministers and others talk about those who were tragically killed in those two towers in New York and in Washington, to speak of those people as if it was an absolute given that they are now in heaven. Would to God that were true. Would to God that was the case. But I happen to believe that there were many that morning who sat down at their desks to start about their work who had no time for God or His Word or His Gospel. You know, it's really interesting to see how people react in a time of crisis. I'm sure you heard, as I did, some of the expletives that people used even when the tragedy was taking place. The words that come to their mouth tell us what is in their hearts. People taking the Lord's name in vain. People blaspheming the Lord's name. People talking about the word hell and so on, using it not in its proper context. I'm afraid many of those in those tragedies died just the way they lived. And that is without God and without Christ. You say, well, you're judging. I'm not judging. I don't know the situation of all of those people. But I have to believe that not all of them knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, perhaps only a small percentage of them did, if any of them did. All people are not the Lord's people. And the word Christian means one who is a follower of Christ. He is one who bears the Lord's name. The people of God, according to this text, are those upon whom His name are called. Well, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian by this definition? A follower of Christ. Do you belong to Christ? Do you have faith and trust in the finished work of Christ? Are you depending for your heaven, for your all, upon what Christ has done? Are you? Because if you're not, you're not a Christian. and the people, the persons designated here, who are the real key to the situation in this nation, are the true Christians. Isn't it a remarkable thing that there in Genesis chapter 19, when Abraham was praying, the Lord told him that if he could find even 10 righteous in Sodom, that he would save the place for their sakes. It's actually Genesis chapter 18. The Lord started out, or rather Abraham started out, and said, peradventure, if there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And what was God's answer? Genesis 18, verse 26. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And as I read on down the chapter, it even came down to the number 10. He said, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. You know what that tells me? God's people, the righteous, would be the key to the deliverance of any place. That same thought can be found in Isaiah chapter 1, where the Lord said that He had left His people as a small remnant, as the daughter of Zion is left, as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Isaiah 1 verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. But they weren't. They were not given over to the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because of the remnant in the midst. The Lord's people hold the key. Now, there's a lot of folk I've heard in recent days, and they're proud to take the name American. And that's a good thing. I like patriotism. I love to see people display their patriotism. I like to hear the kids say the pledge. And I thought it was a disgrace that that school board in Wisconsin denied their children the right to say the pledge. I think people like that ought to be run out of the country, quite honestly. And I speak as one who is here on a green card. But those people are not good Americans. They're not patriots, whatever they might say. But you can be a patriot and a good American and be prepared to fight for this nation, and that's a good thing, and have no power with God. I know plenty of patriots, even in my own country, who hate the gospel and have no time for the Lord, really. Oh, they have the right views politically. They're on the right side of things. But they can't do anything to make God intervene in the land because they're patriots. And they might even say, in God we trust. And they might even sing, God bless America. But if it's not a faith that they have that's based on Scripture and a loyalty that's to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not worth anything. If you want to really do something for this land, the first thing that you should do is to get right with God. To get right with God. How can you become one of these persons designated in our text? The first thing that must happen is that you recognize that you're a sinner and that you're not one of His. My people, which are called by My name, if you're not saved, you're not one of the Lord's people. And you can't be saved unless you know that you're lost. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's something else you must realize, that you can't save yourself. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy He hath saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You can't save yourself. Only the Lord can save you. But we know from Scripture that if you repent and believe the gospel, the Lord will save you, and only Christ can save. A text that's been going through my mind a lot recently, especially when I hear at these memorial services the Quran being read and other so-called holy books. Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one way. And that's the way of the cross, and it's the way of the shed blood of Christ. And if you're not a Christian today, I say to you, repent of your sins. And believe the gospel. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. For all that do so, the Bible tells us in Acts 13 and 39, are justified from all things. There is only salvation through Christ. The Lord's people are those that have been redeemed by the Lord's blood. And so this text is only directed to certain persons. They are designated as His people that are called by His name. And oh, I pray that the Lord's people in this country and in Great Britain and other places will rise up and seek the Lord and pray and turn from their wicked ways. And that brings me to this thought. Not only do you have here the persons designated, and they are the Lord's people, but the price determined. You see, the word if, it's an interesting word, isn't it? If. If. It's a word of condition. And the Lord does introduce to His people here, to Solomon, this condition. He says, if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I. Now you can dress that up whatever way you want to. But the Lord is saying to His people, if you do this and this and this, then that's the only time when you can expect me to do this and this and this. Does that say to me that the Lord's hands are tied? No, the Lord's hands are not tied. But what it tells me is that in the sovereignty of God, the Lord has ordained that certain means He will employ for the carrying out of His own purpose. And I want you to know that this statement is absolutely true. Where there is little prayer, there is little blessing. Where there's much prayer, there's much blessing. And where there's no prayer, there's no blessing. Because that's the way the Lord has ordained it. The Lord has set it up that way, if I could put it to you like that. The Lord has not promised to do anything for a prayerless people. I want you to think about that. Our God has not promised to do anything for people who do not pray. Ye have not because ye ask not. But then if ye shall ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. If ye shall ask. There are three prerequisites to blessing that the Lord gave to His ancient people. I believe He gives it to His people today as well. The price that's determined here is submission. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. I want to tell you something. I never pray that the Lord will humble me. Because I'm afraid of what would happen if the Lord was to humble me. But I pray that the Lord will help me to humble myself. That's what Peter said. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble themselves. That's what it says in this text. Oh, I don't want the Lord to humble me. I might never recover from it if the Lord humbled me. I want to humble myself. And what is the tendency of our nature, even as believers, that the dregs of the fall that cling to us cause us to be proud and rebellious? It hurts our ego to have to admit that we're wrong. You know, it would hurt the ego of many Christians in this nation if you were to say to them that somehow the happenings of September 11th had to do with them in any way. Don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that. Oh, how we can be just as guilty of pride as the ungodly. Pride of face. Oh, we suffer from pride of face at times, don't we? We don't want others to think ill of us. It's pride that keeps us from taking our stand unashamedly for God. When people say things to us in our place of employment, And we don't say anything back because of pride of face. We're afraid of what they'll think. And then there's pride of place. We're proud of our position, proud of what we are. There's a tendency to Phariseeism within each and every one of us. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Well, Lord, I know that this person here and that person there, that they're this and that, but I'm not like that. Because after all, I do this and this and this. Little Jack Horner sat in the corner, put his thumb in the pie and said, "What a good boy am I." That's how we are, men and women, sometimes as the Lord's people. Pride of face, pride of place. And then there's such a thing as pride of race. Oh, and the Israelites had that problem all right. For in John chapter 8, verse 33, they were giving vent to this very thought, "We are the people." John chapter 8, verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You know, I think that the modern equivalent to that in this nation is, "We are Americans." And that's good. That's good to be proud of your country. But not to such a degree that you can't see anything wrong with your own country. That you can't see the faults in your own country. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. We be Americans. We be Britons, in the case of people like me. Pride of race. And if we think that somehow, for some reason, we've got some claim upon God that other nations don't have, that we have a monopoly on the Lord and we deserve His blessing, I'm afraid we've got things terribly wrong. You see, the Israelites felt that God was obliged to bless them because of the nation to which they belonged. That we deserve the blessing of God. And I'm not seeking to be confrontational this morning, but I want to tell you that U.S. Christians could have the same idea concerning their land. It's pride that would make anybody think that their country deserves to be blessed more than any other country just because you've got in the back of your money, "In God we trust." That means nothing. Well, it doesn't mean nothing, but it doesn't mean what you might think it means. We deserve nothing. Let us not approach God with any vestige of pride within us, but let us take the humble, submissive spirit and be chastened the way Daniel was. You ought to read Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel was a godly man. If anybody could have boasted in his righteousness on a human level, it would have been him. And yet he talked about, "We have sinned. We and our fathers have sinned because they were brought into bondage." And Daniel rightly looked upon that as the hand of the Lord in chastening. James 4 verse 6 says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Submission. If they will humble themselves. But what about this other part of the price? Supplication. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves," their submission, "and pray and seek my face." Pray and seek my face. Have you detected a greater spirit of prayer among Christians since September 11th? Now maybe I'm not, you know, clued in, but personally I don't see it. I'm not conscious of it. That there's been a really tremendous seeking of the face of God for the nation. It was J.C. Ryle who said, "Prayer is something which is everybody's business, but which hardly anybody does." And God says in His Word that His people must pray, not say prayers. He doesn't say if they'll humble themselves and say their prayers. He says if they'll humble themselves and pray, really pray. Why? Because prayer moves the hand which moves the world. That's the way God has ordained it. And yet how many of us avail ourselves of the privilege, and I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to you, how many of us have really caught the burden of seeking the face of God for this nation? That God would have mercy upon us. That He would sanctify the happenings of September 11th to this country. If anything, and I speak here as somebody who has grown up with terrorism in my own country, and as someone who sat cringing and gritting his teeth when the president of this country, the former incumbent, brought some of those terrorists to the White House and wined and dined them with you, the taxpayers' money. And I had to sit and watch that. The same characters who, for whom money was raised in the city of New York. By such people, incidentally, as that poor little priest who was a firefighter who died in that tragedy. He was a friend of Jerry Adams. I thought of that scripture, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Benjamin Netanyahu, who is not a Christian, but who speaks a lot of truth from the country of Israel, said of this nation, you cannot pick and choose your terrorists. You cannot say on one hand, we're against Osama bin Laden and his ilk, but on the other hand, we're going to bring in and wine and dine Jerry Adams and Martin McGuinness and Irish terrorists and Middle Eastern terrorists like Yasser Arafat and South African terrorists like Nelson Mandela. And I don't want to be political. But I want to tell you something. God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But I grew up in a country where terrorism was rife and where the terrorists are still waiting in the wings and are still fundraising. When I was up in Canada, a report was on the radio that 12 Irish Republican Army terrorists had been across in Canada fundraising recently for a new push back in Ireland when the peace process falls through, as undoubtedly it will, for it's built on sand. I grew up with this. And one of the saddest things for me in many of our own churches has been this, that despite the troubles and the terrorism, attendances at the prayer meetings have not increased, but in some cases have actually gone down. And you call for men and women to volunteer for the services, for the armed forces, and they'll come forward, many of them in their thousands. You call a political meeting, many of them will come to that rally. But you call a prayer meeting, and what happens? The twos and the threes. Is it any wonder that things are the way that they are? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. God's people need to pray. When Hezekiah was on the throne, 2 Kings chapter 19, and the armies of Sennacherib threatened Judah, what did Hezekiah do? Did he say, well, now we'll have to have a meeting of all the military strategists? I'm sure he did that as well. But here's what he did initially, 2 Kings 19 verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He prayed. He sought the face of the Lord in the face of a great enemy that had taken many other nations without any problem at all and had intended to take Judah as well. Prayer, supplication. There's something else that the Lord demands here. And it's not only submission and supplication, but separation and turn from, that's right, their wicked ways. You say, well, somebody who has to turn from wicked ways is not a Christian. No, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is true that the sinner must turn from his wicked way. But the sad fact of the matter is that the believer also must turn from his wicked ways. That's why the Lord taught His disciples, not the ungodly, His disciples to pray and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. When I got saved, I didn't cease to be a sinner. I became a sinner saved by grace. The Apostle Paul didn't say, sinners that Christ came to save, that I was the chief. He says, of whom I am chief. Does that mean he was complacent about his sin? Not at all. Far from it. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And that's the attitude of the believer. He wants rid of his sin. But the Lord says here, this is something that we must do in an ongoing way. Turn from our wicked ways. Let us search and try our ways. And let us turn again unto the Lord. That's what Lamentations tells us. If we're not willing to forsake sin, it's useless to try to pray. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, verse 18. Even Christians continually need to repent and to separate from sin. To put it away. Consciously put it away. And that's what needs to happen in this land. There's a lot of God's people that need to be confessing their sins. Not just the sins of America, but their sins before the Lord. And acknowledge their own wickedness and the wicked ways of the land in general. Just like Nehemiah did. I'm always struck by that prayer of the man of God. When he was looking at the walls that were broken down in Jerusalem. Here's what he said in prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Nehemiah included. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, and so on. Oh, how we need to pray that the Lord will give us a spirit of repentance and separation from sin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's the price determined. I don't think the Lord's going to give this land peace so that people can just continue in their sin. We need to pray. And here's the promise delivered, finally. And there is a promise here. It was a promise for Israel, yes, but it's a promise for God's people in every age. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God says, I'm going to do certain things. I'm going to do certain things when you humble yourself and you pray and you seek my face and you turn from your sin. I'm going to work. There's a threefold promise delivered here. There's a promise of answered prayer. And don't we want God to answer prayer? Then will I hear from heaven. Lord, hear our prayer. The psalmist referred to God as, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. I'm glad God does answer prayer. Call unto me and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Can we plead that for America? Yes, we can plead that for America. That the Lord would do great things. If the Lord hears, he will answer. You'll notice he doesn't say, then I will hear from heaven and answer. Because for God to hear is to answer. When God hears, he answers. In fact, there's a word that's used in the Hebrew, and the word for hearing literally means to answer. So when God hears prayer, he answers prayer. There is answered prayer promised here. And there's also abundant pardon. And will forgive their sin. What beautiful words those are. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if as a sinner I came to the Lord and he said to me, no, there's no forgiveness. There's no pardon. I can't forgive that sin. I can't put away that sin. But I'm glad that God never says that. I will forgive their sin. I'll forgive them freely. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, the cleansing of the blood. It's promised. There's abundant pardon. God will forgive our iniquities. God will forgive the iniquities of our land as we pray. And then there's not only answered prayer and abundant pardon. The final part of the text shows us that there is assured prosperity and will heal their land. I tell you, friends, this land needs healing. It needs healing. Not just from the scars of terrorism, but this land needs healing from its apostasy and its turning away from God. You have a situation where people can't even breathe the name of God in a schoolroom. That's terrible. You can't even bring a Bible and open your Bible and talk to children if you're a school teacher about the things of God. In some places you can't even teach creation because it's classed as teaching religion. That's an abomination in the sight of God. You've got cities in this nation that are actually taking down monuments to the Ten Commandments. You have one notable judge, Judge Moore, is it, who has been standing up against this trash of not allowing the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. But the very fact that there are those trying to stop it tells you what a mess the land is in. There's a need for healing. There's a need for a returning. A return to the old paths, wherein is the good way. That's what's needed. And God says, I will heal their land. Is that not a promise for the nation? If ever there was a promise for the nation, this is it right here. And will heal their land. You say you love this country. And I'm sure you do. And that's a good thing that you love the country. Well, if you love the country, then you'll get to prayer that God Himself will heal this land. You know what this country needs is not a better understanding of Islam. What this country needs is not a better understanding of the psyche of these people who can fly airplanes into huge buildings inhabited with thousands of people and kill themselves and them. What we need is not just an understanding, or not even an understanding of what makes them tick. What we need is the power of God. That's what we need. A visitation from heaven. Divine intervention. And that's what I pray for. And I trust God will burn this message into my own soul as well as into yours. That God's children hold the key. We need to give ourselves afresh to the Lord in dedication, seeking Him earnestly in prayer, crying out for His hand to move in our midst. Our land needs to be healed. You know, I think of Great Britain. Well, Britain used to be Great Britain. Queen Victoria, when she was on the throne of England, was asked what was the secret of England's greatness. She pointed to the Bible. This is the secret of our greatness, she said. Yesterday in London, England, there were 20,000 Muslims and others marching against our country's involvement in this war. There are parts of England I could take you to where you cannot go down a single street without seeing people in Middle Eastern garb, where there are mosques and Hindu temples and Sikh temples almost on every corner of a street, such as the city of Bradford in Yorkshire. This is apostasy. This is darkness. This is judgment. How we need to pray for God's hand to move. Our land needs healing. I pray that God would save the Muslims. You know, God is able to deliver people from any false religion. God can save Muslims. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to see revival breaking out among the Lord's people and spreading in salvation to many who are of that false faith of Islam? That would be a great answer to prayer, would it not? May the Lord help us to take His word to heart and help me to remember what God says to me. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, and only then, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's all pray. Father, we feel the point of the sharp sword in our hearts today. We confess our sins to Thee. Lord, we must go on confessing our sins to Thee. Help us to turn from sin. That hateful thing that put our Savior upon the cross, Lord, may we hate it with everything that is within us. And Lord, help us to love righteousness, to love the ways of God, which are the old paths and the old ways. O Lord, we thank Thee, for we acknowledge Thou hast been good to this nation in past days. Lord, Thou hast done great things in this country. We believe, Lord, that what has set this great nation apart from many other nations and made it unique in the world has been its adherence to the things of God. But Lord, it's changing, and it's changing rapidly. And O God, we acknowledge that though what happened on September 11th was the hand of the devil and wickedness, yet we cannot fail but recognize the purpose of the Lord in it also. Lord, Thou art speaking to us. Thou art speaking to Thy people. Thou art speaking, we believe, also to many of the ungodly. And oh, may they hear Thy voice. Today, O God, we know that willpower doesn't accomplish anything. We could go from this place determined that we're going to be like this and like that, that we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and yet, Lord, we will not accomplish it because we need Thy power. Oh, send Thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that He may touch my eyes and make me see. Lord, give me a heart to do Thy will. We know it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Oh, Father, touch the hearts of Your people especially this morning. May we humble ourselves. Lord, how proud we become. How, Lord, we might not say it openly, but in our hearts we think we deserve something when we deserve nothing. We deserve the lowest corner of hell. But we thank Thee for our Savior who has had mercy upon us. Lord, may we recognize that we are what we are only by the grace of God. May we be granted help to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. May we humble ourselves and pray and seek Thy face. And Lord, may we turn from our wicked ways. And we look to Thee to forgive our sins, to hear our prayer, to heal our land. Lord, give healing to this nation. We pray Thou wilt come, Father. Cause Thy people to rise up to seek Thy face and to stand for righteousness in an evil day. Be with us now and write this word upon our souls, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.